Please turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, this evening will be our last time in Isaiah for a while because we begin next week the Home Fellowships. And for the Home Fellowships, we will be studying the book of 1 John. And on the weeks that we don't have Home Fellowships, when we meet here on Thursday, we will continue the 1 John study that will be done in the Home Fellowships. So we will have 16 weeks or so in 1 John, and then we'll come back to Isaiah in the summertime. So we are wrapping up this evening Isaiah 11, verse 2, this prophecy of the Spirit of the Lord that would come to rest upon the Messiah. Let us read the whole section to get it firmly in our minds again. So look in Isaiah 11 at verse 1. Please stand in honor of the Word of God. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Tonight we come to the last title for the Holy Spirit in verse 2. He is called here the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You will remember that this prophecy is talking about how the Holy Spirit will empower the Messiah for his ministry. We saw before that the Spirit that would rest upon Jesus would be the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. We saw also he is the Spirit of counsel and might, and now the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit would give to Jesus this knowledge and this fear of the Lord. Now, these two ideas are connected, knowledge and fearing the Lord. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. To see the connection. Proverbs has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord, about wisdom, about knowledge. And we see how they fit together here in Proverbs 1:7, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The world's knowledge is a false knowledge. True knowledge starts with the fear of the Lord. A true knowledge starts by knowing the Lord and showing him the fear that is due him. Edward J. Young, an excellent commentator on Isaiah, defines the fear of the Lord this way. He wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the heart and core of biblical religion. It involves a recognition of the absolute holiness of God. It is a fear based upon the recognition of that holiness and coupled with full reverence before Him." Remember how Isaiah feared the Lord in chapter 6 when the Lord gave him that vision of himself, high and exalted, with the train of the Lord's robe filling the temple. Remember, Isaiah's response was, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, when he saw the holiness of God, he had fear, a fear of the Lord that led him to confess the uncleanness of his lips. So the fear of the Lord includes a recognition of the absolute holiness of God, and it is coupled with a full reverence before this holy God. John Calvin, here in his commentary, interestingly defined the fear of the Lord as a sincere desire to worship God. The fear of the Lord that we're talking about here, that is the beginning of knowledge, is not so much a the fear that the wicked may have when they come underneath the judgment of God. Is more the fear of the righteous, the fear of those who know the Lord. It definitely includes, as Calvin says, a sincere desire to worship God. When you recognize him as holy, you recognize him as worthy of your worship. And so then you desire to worship him, to bow before him, to revere him. I would also say that the fear of the Lord involves a recognition of our accountability to a just and holy God, saying that I have to answer to him for everything that I do, that I say, that I think, recognizing that absolute accountability to him. Now, this is going to be given, the prophecy says, by the Holy Spirit to the Messiah, this fear of the Lord, along with the accompanying knowledge. Now, when we're thinking about knowledge, this is something that we have seen previously. Israel was lacking. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. At the very beginning of Isaiah, we had God's assessment of their condition. And right away, what was pointed to was the fact that they did not have knowledge. Isaiah 1 verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." Because they despised the Lord, because they forsook him, the Lord says they don't know. They do not understand. They do not know their God. They have no spiritual knowledge. They are living in willful ignorance of God and all things that pertain to God. Now, the Messiah is going to be just the opposite, because the spirit of knowledge will rest upon him. And fundamentally, this knowledge will be the knowledge of the Lord and of the Lord's will and of the Lord's ways. The Messiah will truly know the Lord. Now, that may sound strange, because we know from chapter 9, verse 6, that the Messiah will be God come in human flesh. When we're talking about this him having this knowledge and this fear of the Lord, is it a knowledge of himself? Is it a fear of himself? Well, it's going to be fundamentally seen as a knowledge of the Father and a fear of the Father. When he comes, he will show his revealed to us his relationship with the first person of the Trinity. And it will be a relationship that will be characterized by this kind of a fear of the Lord. It will be a fear of the Father, a knowledge of the Father and the Father's will and the Father's ways. Now, this knowledge of the Lord is prerequisite for a true knowledge of anything in the Lord's universe. For example, you cannot have any true knowledge of the sun, the sun that rises in the morning and sets at night and shines upon us. You can't have any true knowledge of the Son without first having a knowledge of God. To have any knowledge of the Son, you have to understand its relationship to God. You have to understand the Son is a creation of God, that it exists for the glory of God. It declares the glory of God. Without understanding that, it cannot be said that you have any true knowledge of the Son. Think about knowledge of human beings. The world studies human beings. You can just take a sociology class or a psychology class. But the world does not have a true knowledge of human beings because it has no knowledge of God. To the beginning of having knowledge of human beings starts with knowing that human beings are created by God in His image. They're image bearers. And knowing that human beings are fallen in sin and that all human beings are in need of the salvation that is provided in Jesus. If you don't understand that, the relationship between a human being and God, it cannot be said that you truly understand human beings, that you know them. So the knowledge of God is fundamental. And when you know God, then you can begin to know and understand the things in His creation rightly. Now, the Messiah is going to have a perfect knowledge. The Spirit will give him such knowledge, a knowledge of the Lord, and a knowledge of all things. Consequently, a true knowledge of all things that comes from the knowledge of God. Let's consider the Spirit's gift of these to Christ. Christ will be the perfect king, the perfect king that all other kings of Israel failed to be. Even David, who was called a man after God's own heart, faltered in fearing the Lord. And just look at what happened with David and Bathsheba and Uriah. He was not walking in the fear of the Lord when he sinned with Bathsheba and when he murdered Uriah. Think about his son Solomon. His son Solomon would falter even more than David did in fearing the Lord. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11 to see how Solomon faltered in the fear of the Lord. It's amazing because the Lord gave him so much wisdom. When the Lord came to him and said, you know, I will give you anything that you ask. And Solomon asked for wisdom to rule God's people. We see his wisdom reflected in the book of Proverbs. Yet he did not follow that wisdom. Let's look in 1 Kings 11, beginning with verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Imagine being a saint living under the reign of Solomon. As a lover of God, you desire that your king will walk in the fear of the Lord. And at first he does so, but then you see signs that he is no longer fearing the Lord. His heart is turning away from the Lord. What a disappointment. What a sad thing that would be to be under his rule and see him turn away to the false gods. It would leave within you a desire for the Lord to send a king that would be better than Solomon. A king who would truly live completely in the fear of the Lord and would rule in the fear of the Lord. And that's exactly what we have in Jesus Christ. We have the perfect king in him. everything that Jesus has done and will ever do is done in this fear of the Lord and in a perfect knowledge of God. If you turn back to Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, we see the fear of the Lord repeated here, emphasizing the importance that the fear of the Lord would play in the life of the Messiah. Isaiah 11, verse 3, "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Theological circles today, there's some unbalance. There's an understanding that we need to embrace the grace of God, which is absolutely true, very important. But some people kind of see the grace of God being at odds with the fear of the Lord, and so they will kind of let go of the fear of the Lord and underplay the fear of the Lord in order to hold on to grace. But it's not one or the other. We hold on to grace, and we also are to delight in the fear of the Lord. We are to delight in fearing the Lord, to delight in obeying Him. That's what the Messiah did. Verse 3 says, "His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." That's what is needed if you are going to judge justly, is the fear of the Lord. If you're going to decide disputes between people in your kingdom, if you're going to do it in a way that is faithful, you're going to have the fear of the Lord. And that's what Christ will have. Every decision that Christ would make, whether it is in this role as a judge or in any other aspect of his messianic ministry, every decision he would make would be made in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. Understand that when decisions are made apart from the fear and knowledge of the Lord, those decisions are tainted. Those decisions fail to please the Lord if they are not made in the fear of the Lord. If they're not made in the fear of the Lord, they're made in the flesh. But every decision that Christ will make will be made in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. All Christ's perceptions and evaluations of the people and events around him would be informed by the fear and knowledge of the Lord. Apart from the fear and knowledge of the Lord, we look at everything around us through lenses that distort our vision. We may think we're seeing clearly, but we're not if we're not walking in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. Consider Nabal. Nabal was married to Abigail, and he lived in the days of David. David and his men had been a blessing to Nabal's herdsmen, protecting them from enemies. And David, who was, you know, fleeing from the wrath of Saul and did not have the normal means of supporting himself, went to Nabal, or sent 10 of his men to Nabal, and asked Nabal to please give them supplies. It was very reasonable, being that David and his men had been a blessing to Nabal's herdsmen. But Nabal has a very distorted perspective. He has no fear of the Lord within him. He doesn't know the Lord. And instead of seeing David as a blessing, instead of seeing David as someone that he should be kind to and generous to, he sees David as a nobody. He sees David's request as a threat to his own wealth. And he completely writes off David and his men and gives nothing to them. Now, Abigail has a very different perspective. Abigail knows the Lord. Abigail is walking in the fear of the Lord. She sees David as the Lord's anointed. She sees David as someone who has been kind to their herdsmen. She sees David as someone to be generous to. What a difference the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God makes in how you view people, and also how you view the circumstances in your life. Think about Job's wife. Job's wife suffered many of the same trials that Job did. The children that Job lost were the children of his wife. Job's material prosperity was her material prosperity as well. The Lord took all that away. After the Lord causes boils, well, Satan does, with the Lord's permission, after the boils are sent upon Job, what does Job's wife say to Job? Curse God and die. You know, she's viewing what is happening very different from Job. How does Job respond? He falls down on his face and he worships God. He says, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Opposite perspectives. The wife is wanting to curse God, and Job is wanting to bless God. They suffered many of the same trials. Two very different perspectives. Job was a man who was blameless and upright. Job was a man who feared the Lord and knew the Lord. And because he feared the Lord and he knew the Lord, he knew that God was always worthy of worship. And that God could be trusted. And that this trial did not mean that God was guilty of wrongdoing. Oh, what a difference the fear of the Lord makes on your perspective, in your perceptions, your evaluations of all things. Turn over to Luke chapter 10, verse 21, to see how the fear of the Lord affected Christ's perspective on the unbelief and belief of those that he preached the gospel to. Acts chapter 10, verse 21 says, in that same hour he rejoiced, that is, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Their spiritual understanding. As Jesus preached the gospel, and some rejected him, and others believed, he understood that the Father was sovereign over what was happening. He understood that the Father was hiding the truths of the gospel from the wise and understanding, and the Father was revealing these things to little children. That's why some were believing, because the Father was revealing the truth to them. And this was the Father's gracious will. The Father was showing grace. And his grace, the evidence of his grace, was the belief of these individuals who he calls little children. And he praises God. He has a God-entranced vision of all things, to use the terminology of Jonathan Edwards. He looks at all things through the lens of the fear of the Lord, through the knowledge of God. And as he's looking at the belief and the unbelief, his thoughts go to the Father in praise to the Father. Oh, what a difference the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord makes on our perceptions, our evaluations. All Christ's actions would be controlled by the fear and knowledge of the Lord. The fear and knowledge of the Lord does not just affect decision-making. It does not just affect your view of all things. It affects your actions. It controls your actions. Turn to John chapter 4, verse 34. See what Jesus said here about doing the will of his Father. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And this is exactly what we see all throughout the Gospels, is that Jesus had a single-minded focus upon the will of his Father and accomplishing the work that the Father gave him to do. This flowed out of the fear of the Lord that was given to him by the Spirit. It flowed out of his knowledge of God. He actually saw it as his food to do the will of God. Do you view the will of God like that? I don't do it to the same degree Jesus did. You know, I think very much of how, you know, what's in my refrigerator is my food. What's in the cupboard is my food. I don't as much think about the will of God being my food. But Jesus saw the will of God even more his food than he saw the physical food as his food. This flowed out of his fear of the Lord, his knowledge of God. Turn over to in the same book, to chapter 6, verse 38. A similar statement here by Jesus. John 6, 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He was a man. He had some desires that were contrary to the doing the work that the Father sent him. He was tempted in all ways as we are tempted. He experienced authentic temptation. Yet he said, "I'm not here to do my own will. I'm not here to please myself. I am here to do the will of my Father." That is the fear of the Lord. Think about Christ's resistance to temptation in the wilderness. We know from Luke that the Spirit was leading Jesus when he was in the wilderness, resisting those temptations from the devil. For 40 days, he fasted, ate no food, being tempted throughout that period. We know of the three temptations that were the final temptations of those 40 days from Satan. And we know that Jesus was living in the power of the Spirit, based on what Luke says. Now, how was it that the Spirit empowered Jesus to resist temptation? Part of it is what we're reading in Isaiah about the Spirit giving to Jesus the fear of the Lord. This is nothing mystical. This is how the Spirit works within us, that we would resist temptation. He imparts to us a fear of the Lord. He imparts to us a love for God, a heart of worship towards God. He transforms our affections. It's not some just mystical thing. I'm just going to pray that the Spirit's going to get me out of temptation and just going to watch him do it. No. He actually changes our hearts. He works in our hearts. Now, of course, Jesus' heart didn't have to be changed because he was holy. He was righteous. Our hearts have to be changed because our hearts are not naturally righteous and holy. But the Spirit works within us through his word, a fear of the Lord, a love for the Lord, a worshiping heart toward the Lord. And as he does that, he empowers us to resist temptation. Well, think of what kind of a ruler the Messiah would be when he has resting on him the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This kind of ruler is a great blessing from God. The people of God have only had a faint foreshadows before Jesus of such a ruler. Certainly the world has no ruler like this. What a blessing it is to be under the rule of Jesus Christ, who rules in perfect knowledge and in complete fear of the Lord. Well, let's now transition in the end of our study to thinking about how the Spirit gives these same things to the Christian. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and he likewise instills within you a fear of the Lord and a knowledge of God, a knowledge of God that is ever growing and increasing. I put in your notes John chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." To enter the kingdom of God, you must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He must give you life. And when he regenerates you, he gives you a new heart. He gives you a heart that truly fears the Lord. That's why we repented of our sins and believed in Jesus, because the Spirit gave us a new heart that feared the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, we came under the conviction of our sins, the complete conviction of them. In the fear of the Lord, we understood our need for salvation, the salvation in Jesus Christ. In the fear of the Lord, we recognized that we had no righteousness to offer to God. We were humbled by the Spirit as He gave us a new heart that feared the Lord. We were humbled to acknowledge our desperate need for Christ's salvation. He led us in this way to believe on Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We believed on Him as our Lord because the Spirit had produced within us a fear of Christ, a fear of the Lord, recognizing His sovereignty, His authority, His holiness, His greatness. And the Spirit also instilled within us a knowledge of God. He drew us into relationship with the Father through the Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, we have Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus, which is a prayer that is very fitting for us to pray for each other and for ourselves. He prays there that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. The prayer is that the Father will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of the Father and the knowledge of the Son. That's what Jesus says is eternal life. His eternal life is to know the Father and to know the Son. The Holy Spirit has brought you into that knowledge when you were saved, but it is an ever-increasing knowledge that as you grow in Christ, the Spirit is imparting to you a deeper and deeper knowledge of God, a deeper and deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why in 2 Peter, it says to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Lord and we fear Him because of the Spirit's work within us. Now, if the Spirit does not give us knowledge and fear of God, then any spiritual ministry gifts will do our souls no more good than they did for Judas's soul. The Spirit gave gifts to Judas. The Spirit gave Judas abilities like He gave to the other apostles during Jesus' earthly ministry. They were sent out two by two to perform miracles, to raise the dead, and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Judas performed these miracles. But having these gifts of the Spirit, or these gifts from Christ, did no good for his soul. In his soul, he had no fear of the Lord. He had no knowledge of God. He didn't truly know God. This is what we need for the good of our soul: a fear of the Lord, a knowledge of God. Apart from that, there is no saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how valuable these gifts are from the Spirit. Now today, there are quote-unquote experiences of the Spirit that are not guided by the knowledge and fear of God and therefore should not be called experiences of the Spirit. You can go into many churches today and churches that say that they are experiencing the Spirit as they are barking like dogs, as they are rolling down the aisle and doing other absolutely foolish things. Now, those things cannot truly be called experiences of the Spirit because they are not guided by the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. the most fundamental thing that the Spirit will give you is the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. If He is truly doing a work in your heart and you're truly having an experience of the Spirit, it is going to be guided and controlled by this fear of the Lord and this knowledge of God. So someone claims an experience of the Spirit, and it is totally not in accordance with these things, we must not give any credibility to that claim. It's a work of the Spirit. Oh, may we walk by the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. What a blessing from Him. Do you have any questions about anything that we've seen here? Any comments related to these things to edify us?
Can you elaborate on the spiritual ministry gifts that will do no, will do ourselves no more good than the Jews?
Yeah. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He's talking there about false, in the context about false prophets. And he says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There are people who believe they are prophesying in Christ's name. They believe they are casting out demons in Christ's name using gifts they believe are given them by the Spirit. And if there's no knowledge of God, there's no fear of Him, those things do no good to the soul, and they certainly cannot be claimed on the final day as evidence that they should enter the kingdom of God. One thing I could say is there are pastors who appear to have the gift of teaching, who minister, apparently, you know, are ministering to souls, and then it turns out they never were saved, and maybe they're, you know, converted, you know, later on. Now was the Spirit, you know, enabling them, you know, to minister to souls? I mean, it looks like it. There seems to be fruit from their ministry, but it was no evidence of salvation in their heart.
I would find it very hard to validate that as a spiritual ministry. Mm-hmm.
Well, what the powers that Judas had, you know, that Jesus gave to him, those were real powers from Jesus to raise the dead, to heal the sick, along with the other apostles when he sent them out. They weren't fake or anything like that.
Judas Iscariot raised people from the dead.
The apostles did. Jesus said,
"Oh, yeah, right."
You know, we're not told which ones did what, but.
Yeah.
Well, you know, Jesus gave authority to all the 12, and then at the Last Supper, you know, when Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me," people are not expecting it to be Judas. You know, he looked just like all the other apostles, so you know, he would have been, you know, doing the same sort of miracles that the other apostles were doing. I think it's pretty good inference. Now, you know, whether the Spirit, you know, empowers people today, you know, who are don't have him dwelling within them, you know, to minister in the church, I wouldn't be able to say that. But the point that I want us to take here is that just looking like you have the gifts of the Spirit does not mean that you're converted. Doesn't mean that you have the Spirit living within you.
Or that it's bona fide.
Right. Yep. Good questions. Jose. Right. 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 In liberal seminaries, you have people who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they have great amount of academic understanding of the scriptures, and they will get into pulpits and they will preach, but if they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, there's no way they're saved. Mark.
Wouldn't that fall under the lines of, you know, where the verse is, it says, you know, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, they don't have the power of the Spirit because they're not saved and they're not filled with the Spirit. And, they can still teach.
Yeah, that would be the sort of thing that we're talking about. Yep. And certainly, Satan likes to counterfeit, you know, miracles of the Spirit. He is a deceiver. And so he will do anything that the Lord allows him to do to try to make the messages of false preachers sound and appear bona fide. Anything else? You see.
We really see the mercy of God in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, when Judas was actually one of the called apostles. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Judas was in that
list. Right. Yep. Yep. Yeah. So every individual needs to be concerned about our own soul and be careful of just having some expectation. Well, I'm around the people of God. I look like the people of God. I must be saved. No, not necessarily. If there's no fear of the Lord, if there's no knowledge of God, there's no salvation. No matter what you look like, no matter what you do. Anything else? Yes. Right. Now let's seek to put this together with what we're studying in Galatians about walking by the Spirit. It's just amazing how the themes of Scripture are so interconnected. The books are so interconnected. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Oh Lord, and may you, by your Spirit, grow within us a greater fear of you. Open our eyes that we might have a more complete knowledge of you. And Lord, may we live as Jesus did, according to the fear of you and the knowledge of you. Unto your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.